All right, good evening. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. We're going to be Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we're thankful for this day and all that you've accomplished through it so far, and we're looking forward to what you have for us tonight now as we continue to look in this book of Ephesians and continue with chapter 6. I pray, Father, as we look at these duties of employees and employers, I pray, Father, that those of us who are employees would be the best employees that we can be, and that our work would be done as unto you and not unto man. And I pray, Father, that you'd put it in the heart of employers to be good to their employees and treat them with respect. And we just thank you for this night and this subject, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can apply these principles today of servants and masters to employees and employers, as well as leaders and all those in and under authority. We're to obey authority as you would obey Christ himself. We're supposed to obey those who are in authority over us. And the Bible tells us that we will be rewarded by Christ. Then we're to teach about the submission of a slave, of workers and teachers, about the submission of master or employers. The principle here that rebellion against God-ordained authority is in reality rebellion against God. If God's put that authority, that God-ordained authority over you, then if you disobey that authority or reject that authority, it's like you reject God himself. God has put certain authority figures over us for a reason, for a purpose. And I know years ago I had taught on this, and one of them said, "Well, I'm not going to submit to the authority of our president because I don't believe he should be president because he's evil and wicked and this and that and the other thing." And I said, whoa, time out. The powers that be are ordained of God. God put that person there for a reason. It didn't just happen. He's there for a reason. There's a purpose in why he's there. We don't have to like what they do, but we have to respect that authority. And so years ago when we had a president come into power, and people said, "He's not my president." If you're a citizen of the United States of America, it doesn't matter what man is in the White House, he is your president. And needs to be treated with respect for the office. We don't have to agree with what they're doing. We don't have to even like what they're doing. But didn't Jesus love us even though we were his enemies? Is he not our example to show that how we are supposed to treat others? In fact, he says we're supposed to love our enemies. So we need to do that. We don't have to be in agreement. Nobody says we have to like what they're doing, but we do have to respect the authority. We don't like respecting authority a lot of times. Our sin nature doesn't want to be told what we can and can't do. But if you've ever been in a position of authority in a corporation or something where people are under your authority and you tell them to do something and they don't do it, does it not irritate you? Used to get my goat when I'd tell people to do something and they wouldn't do it, and I'd have to come back and tell them again and they still wouldn't do it. And I said, "You know, my children get told once. If I have to tell them a second time, we've got a problem. If it ever gets to the third time, they have a really big problem. And as my dad said, we get to the seat of the problem in a hurry. Adults shouldn't have to be told three times. Once should be sufficient. We need to understand that we have to also respect those in authority over us. We may have people under us, but we also have people over us. If we expect those under us to be respectful of our authority, then we need to be respectful of those over us. And then also, when you have people working under you, you need to treat them with respect. Fortunately, that's not always the case, but it should be. It should be. God doesn't let us off the hook because somebody treats us wrong. That doesn't negate our responsibility to respect the authority of those over us and to treat those under us with respect. In this passage, Paul continues to deal with the practical effects of the Spirit-filled life, without which none of God's righteous standards can be met, including those with regular working relationships. He says, servants, be obedient. Be obedient. The word servants is the word doulos, and it means a slave. Slaves in both Greek and Roman culture had no rights legally and were treated as commodities. Roman citizens came to look on work as beneath their dignity, and the entire empire gradually came to function largely by slave power. Slaves were bought, sold, traded, used, and discarded as heartlessly as if they were animals or even tools. There was much abuse and seldom good treatment of slaves. I have to tell you, I'm not ever in my entire life have I thought slaves was a good thing. I don't believe people should be treated that way. Every single human being is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. Nobody should be treated as if they're lesser than anyone else. I don't care what you've done. If you've done something that requires that you be put behind bars for an extended period of time, you still need to be treated with respect. And you need to treat those in authority over you with respect. It's a two-way street. It doesn't matter what they did. Paul's admonition applies equally well to all employees. The term obedient refers to continuous, uninterrupted submission to one's earthly master or employer, the only exception being regarding a command that involves clear disobedience of God's word, as illustrated in Acts chapter 4. If you turn there, Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Acts chapter 4, 19 says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." First and foremost, we need to be obedient to the Word of God. If you're told to do something that would violate that obedience to God, then obviously that's something that we don't need to heed to. I've said for years, it may be legal in the United States of America for abortion, but I'm anti-abortion. And I don't make apology for that. And I know that irritates a lot of people, and I don't really care. You can feel however you want about abortion. I think it's wrong. God is the only one that has the right to give or take life. I'm not changing that position because I believe that's God's position. We don't get to play God. It's not our place. So even though the world out there, our nation says it's okay to do that, And some states have gone so far as to afterbirth abortions. I say, according to the Word of God, it's wrong, and I'm against it. I'm not going to change. Because the command of mutual submission is possible only to the Spirit-filled believer, Paul is addressing Christian slaves, just as he later addresses Christian masters when we get to verse 9. He calls them to have the right behavior, the right perspective, the right attitude, and the right commitment that reflect their right relationship to God through Jesus Christ. I always thought it was interesting when I worked before I became into management and had people working under me. I always thought it was great when we had an issue and we went to the manager and we said we wanted to have a meeting, and we'd sit at the meeting and everybody would stand up and say, "I'm here to complain." And I said, "Well, I'm here just to address a concern and see if we can come to a mutual agreement on how to resolve it." And they'd look at me and say, "Well, who do you think you are?" I said, "We're here to complain." I said, "Complaining isn't going to solve the problem, is it? Bring up the concerns we have, and let's see if we can work together to resolve them." See, it's a different attitude. It's a different mindset. It's not about what I want. It's about what's best for the situation, but let's work together to resolve it. You can complain all you want. It doesn't fix anything. They couldn't figure out why, when we had meetings, the boss always wanted my input on what was going on and never asked the others first. Said, "Well, because all they're going to hear from you is a complaint. They're going to hear from me the concern and what I think needs to be done to fix it. Doesn't mean we have to do what I think, but at least it's trying to get to a solution." Then he says, "Your masters according to the flesh." This means your human masters. We all have somebody that's in authority over us. I said that one day to people who were anti-police. And I said, "If you get pulled over, you have to submit to that authority. They are in an authority position over you." I got pulled over one day and I hadn't done anything wrong, and yet he said I did. And so I was very respectful to him. He gave me the ticket, I fought it, and I won. I wasn't going to treat him disrespectful just because I knew he was wrong in his assessment of what happened. I knew I was right, and his dash cam, by the way, proved I was right. And then after the thing was done, I said, "I still don't hold any animosity against him. He did what he thought based on what he thought he saw. I proved I was innocent from his dash cam," which I thought was even more salt in his wound, right? But I was proven innocent. Thank God for that. But I didn't treat him disrespectful because of what he did. He's still an authority figure over me. He's enforcing the laws of the land. I have to submit to that. Don't get all bent out of shape. Just prove your innocence if you're innocent. And if you're guilty, don't do it again. Pay the fine. Right? I keep telling my wife, I said, if more people had to pay speeding tickets, there'd be less speeders out there. Because pretty soon it gets too expensive to afford. He calls them, again, to have the right behavior, the right perspective, the right attitude. See, the attitude. We can go into it with a wrong attitude immediately. It'll change the outcome of the situation when your attitude's not right. The right commitment that reflect their right relationship to God through Jesus Christ. You know, I always say, it's kind of nice, you know, you can go and have an argument with the driver that cut you off in traffic, and then what do you do next? Invite them to church? Tell them how dumb they are, and then say, "Oh, by the way, I'd like you to come to church with me." It's probably not the right thing to do. What's our attitude like? believers are not to obey simply when they desire to or when their employers are fair and are also reasonable. They are to obey in everything and at all times, the only exception being when they are instructed to do something immoral, idolatrous, blasphemous, or the like. Obedience just when you feel like it is disobedience. And I've always said partial obedience is still disobedience. The first obligation of a Christian is to please his Lord and to be faithful testimony to him. One way to do this, Paul tells us, is to give willing obedience to those under whom you work, regardless of who they are or what their character is like. I worked for a guy that I knew he was having an affair with a married woman in the church, in the workplace. I had zero respect for him as far as that situation. But I had to submit myself to his authority. And then I found another job because I couldn't work for him, knowing what he was doing and knowing it was wrong. And just in case you were wondering, I did point out the fact that he should not be doing that, which didn't make my life any easier working under him, but he needed to know what he was doing was wrong and that people knew he was doing it. Being a Christian should always make a person a better, more productive, and more agreeable worker. People will not be inclined to listen to the testimony of a Christian who does shoddy, careless work or is consistently complaining. Always complaining, and then telling you what a great Christian they are. Then why aren't you acting like it, right? And again, I've said for years, Christians give Christians a bad name. If we're going to be a child of God and not be a Christian, then just tell people you're born again. Leave out the Christian part because you're not following Christ, you're not acting like him, so why take the Christian name? That's why they were called Christians first at Antioch, is because they were Christ-like. Not because they said they were Christ-like and acted like the devil. Then singleness of your heart. This refers to a mental disposition, an attitude that renders obedience out of sincerity and not out of hypocrisy. Being obedient, sincerely obedient, not doing it and then telling everybody behind their back how bad they are and all. And then as unto Christ, this explains why servants should obey masters in the manner prescribed here, because we're doing it as unto Christ. When we work, we're not working for the one who's signing the paycheck, right? We're working for Christ. Everything we do should be as to honor him. Can you imagine the testimony when you're telling people what a great Christian you are and then how you treat them poorly? That's not how Christians are supposed to act. And let me tell you, lost people, for some reason unknown to me, but lost people know how Christians are supposed to act. Trying to figure out, if they know that much about Christianity, why don't they get saved? But they know how we're supposed to act, and yet they don't see it in a lot of people, and so then they're turned off to Christianity as a whole. We should live it out, and if we are just being a Christian, right? You're not trying to work at it. You're just being what God has called you to be. People will see it. Instead, we're trying to work, 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 work. Well, isn't that work-based? Just be the Christian that God's called you to be. We must be careful to see in this that the servant is a servant in the flesh. To keep your job and to advance in that job would be more likely if you were obedient to the boss over you. Sincere loyalty toward an employee, not just lip service, will make you an employee who, for the most part, never has to look for a job. You do what you're supposed to. You're obedient. You have a good attitude. Those are the type of people that employers don't want to get rid of. Those are the type of employees they want to retain. I know when I worked for a company and I left there and I gave my 2 weeks' notice, they said, "You can't leave here." I said, "Well, sorry, I am. I gave my 2 weeks' notice." He got all bent out of shape, started yelling at me. And I got a whole new vocabulary I didn't need. And the more he went off, the more I said, "Okay, if you want to keep this up, I can be gone today. I'm giving you 2 weeks' notice so I have time to train somebody to do what I do." And he kept going. I said, "Okay, a week from Wednesday, I'll be out of here." I said, "Okay, Monday, I can be out of here. That's a week. When do you want me to go? Because you keep this up, I don't want to hear this." And he had me work the time frame we agreed to and never got me anyone to train. Then after I left, I got phone calls. "How do you do this? And how do you do that?" I gave you time to have me train somebody. I'm at a new job now. I can't be taking phone calls. Sorry. I tried to do what I needed to do. You do the best thing you can. There should be some loyalty. Both ways, by the way. And there used to be. I remember years and years ago, there used to be loyalty. You had an employer who valued their employees and employees that valued their employer. And they understood that if the employee worked and did the best they could, the employer stays in business and they both benefit. A lot of times today it's like, "You're replaceable." Well, we're in a day and age now where employers are screaming because they can't find people who want to work. They'll find people who fill out the application, right? Because they have to make application to get their unemployment. But they don't actually want the job. It's the craziest thing. I called it unemployment, but I was on unemployment twice in my whole life. Once was when I was laid off, no fault of my own, the company was closing. And the second one, I was in a car accident. Couldn't work. It's the only two times. And both times I told them they need it worse than I do, they should just keep it. Because it was such a hassle to get it. If we do our work as unto the Lord, the human master or employee will recognize that and generally will reward loyalty. One thing in our society, I believe, is leading to this, is after you have agreed to work for a certain sum of money for a certain time, you don't go back and renegotiate the terms. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't get a raise periodically and that kind of stuff, but I had people that worked under me that said, "Wait a minute, this company owes me." And I said, "Yeah, we do. We owe you what you agreed to work for in exchange for you giving 100% while you're here. That's what's owed. Now you want to come back and renegotiate after you got the job." No. You agreed to take it based on what was offered, at the time it was offered, that's the negotiation period, not after you've accepted it and started working. We need to be true to our word. And then in verses 6 and 7, God's credits and rewards will be appropriate to the attitude and action of our work. No good thing done for His glory will go unrewarded. In Ephesians chapter 6, and we're out of time. We're going to stop there.